Well, we started a series last week on marriage and the family, and we like to put our the messages each week on the website, and because there are a few people at different places that kind of check in on us and like to hear what we're doing, but last week's because of technical difficulties, did not make it. And so there are a few people that wanted to be in on this this series on marriage. So we're going to do a little more review than what we normally do to kind of catch up from last week. This is still going to be more on principles at this point. Principles of marriage. You know, the principles of marriage are a little harder work as far as focus and being interesting. Application is a little more juicy. But we have to, as we usually do, we have to lay this foundation first of principles before we can really get. I'll try to throw in a little bit of practical application so you can go away with something. But I gave you a little truth last week that you could wrestle with and gave you an assignment for those of you that were here. The assignment was, and I gave this really more to the men to make this initial step, hopefully with the encouragement of their wives, to communicate, to make contact, real communication, real connection with your mate at least 5 minutes a day. Just to stop everything and say, where are you going? Where have we been? But, you know, because your purpose in your life, it adds up from your purpose in your days. So if your days don't have purpose and direction, then your life has no purpose and direction. So we're trying to just do a little exercise, I guess. Anybody try that? Was it harder than you thought if you tried that? Somebody communicated with me during the week that, boy, 5 minutes is didn't sound like much. So that's more than I thought. That it really didn't happen quite as easy as it sounds. So, I encourage you to wrestle with the truths, not with each other, with the truths that we look at. There should be something from each Sunday that you can apply, that you can take home during the week and say, I'm going to do that this week. And so, that's wrestling with the truths. It may be failing, and it may be succeeding, but it is trying to put into practice, trying to obey what God reveals to us. So, another thing we looked at last week was no compartmentalizing. That some people will get in trouble with their marriage. And is there any worse trouble than trouble with your marriage? I don't know. Maybe with your kids, but I don't know. It's dominating if you have trouble in your marriage. It is dominating. Everybody's afraid to shake their head. All the husbands are sitting there stone-faced. But I know, as they say on the streets in South Georgia, you're feeling me. I know you understand. So no compartments. What that means is that you don't run into trouble with your marriage, and then you turn to God and you say, oh, God, fix my marriage, help me. But leave this alone, okay? I still want this and this and this. But you fix my marriage because then I want to be happy. It just doesn't work like that. It's a whole life thing. It's a whole life change that needs to happen when your marriage needs fixing. And all of our marriages need fixing from time to time, I'll guarantee you. So, we really want to get to the place. This is where we're headed. Now, you know, I know there are people all along the road in different places. And, you know, you may just be, it may just be that you're moving towards God. It may just be that this whole thing is just what gets your attention to come to them. You might just be headed towards God, and that's good. But where we're headed is complete God dependence, because this thing does not work without God. Now, I'm not saying you can't have just okay relationship and that a worldly successful marriage. But when you dig deep into a marriage, into a family, I'm telling you, there is trouble. There's trouble and marriages. That our nation, our world is, I would hate to guess. I mean, if you look at the percentage of divorce now, is over 50%. That's even true in the church. So there is trouble in marriage. It does not. God designed marriage. You know, God designed the church. If we organize and structure the church like God designed it, we've talked about this. There are gaps. There are gaps on purpose that we don't know what to do. How do we do this? And it's the point where we have to rely completely on God that reminds us of our God dependence. So this is where we're headed. Complete God dependence. And then you'll see success in your marriage. It's just another one of those things. Everything that God deals with us on is to point us back towards Himself. Back towards being fulfilled by Him. Back towards intimacy with Him. And this thing with marriage is no different. So, the thing with marriage is that we want to wait on God. What does that mean? It means you pause and you consider His all-sufficiency to give you what you desire, if you have godly desires, in your marriage. And a part of that waiting on God is to realize your own inadequacy to do it. Now, that doesn't fly very good in modern culture. We want to be adequate and able to do things. But the first step is to recognize your own inadequacy, that you can't do it. It's going to take God dependence. So we'll get some more on how to put God at the center of your relationship. Now, this can be a short road or a long road. But this is the road we want to be on, is to put God at the center of our relationship. We're going to talk some more a little later on how to do that. So we looked at some principles of marriage last week. Now, something I asked you to do in addition to the other homework I gave you was that just to jot down, maybe on your bulletin there, we'll get to the principles. If there's some principle you've heard of that we're not covering, then you write that down. But what I'm really looking for from your input is you hear a principle and you want to know, how do I apply that principle in my relationship? What are the nuts and bolts of that? That's what I want to hear back from you. And I've heard from some, and it's been good. We'll address those things. I won't call any names when I do that. So, the thing about operating your marriage on God's principles, what principles are you operating on if you're not operating on God's principles? Where did you get your information from? I think we'd be shocked where people get their information for marriage from. Maybe some generations from 17 Magazine or Cosmopolitan or your buddies or the movies or novels. I'm not kidding. Most people in our culture get their idea of marriage and love from the movies, from Hollywood. Who has the worst rate success in marriage? Hollywood people. But that is generally, that's what we get. This thing of falling in love, for example. We have this thing of falling in love. And, oh, I fell out of love. I've got to get a divorce. I don't love this person anymore. You just do not find that principle in Scripture. Love is about committing yourself to a person. Come feelings one day, leave feelings the next day. I'm still committed. That is what the Bible considers more, a little closer to what married love is about. So, you eat from the good tree, you follow the principles that the designer of marriage laid out, and you'll get good fruit. We talked about this last week. You operate from the bad tree, the world's information about marriage, and you'll get bad fruit. That we all have some bad fruit in our marriage, and that comes from operating on the wrong principles. So, wherever you have been getting it from, just maybe you're getting it from just common sense. That doesn't work either. Maybe from secular psychology. That doesn't work. What kind of things do you hear? You hear that stuff about falling in and out of love, about be sure to maintain your independence, protect yourself in the marriage. None of those things come from Scripture. So we're going to try to continue on that today, is discovering more of God's principles that we can. You know, you study these things and you want to get them in your mind. You want to get them in your heart. To where you fall back to these things. You know, you get into a crisis, you learn them, you can fall back to this. This is the way you're going to run your marriage. So, one of the first things that continues a little bit more review is part A there on your outline is understanding a central purpose of marriage. I love this part. this thing of the depth and the significance of marriage and the family. That it's like an onion. You go, you peel, you can just keep peeling back the layers. It's not that there are multiple interpretations. There's one interpretation, but there are many applications, and it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And it is, the more I study this, the more appreciation that I have for it. Especially in this first verse we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, but hear me on this. We're not talking about having an inwardly focused family. We're talking about the family conforming to the intentions of God and reaching out to the world and being an integral part of the body and the function and operation of the body. So let's go to Ephesians 5, 22 through 27, and we'll review that first principle that we looked at. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, if you're new to this, and some of you were new to this not too long ago, and we first read that thing about wives submit to your husbands, generally, those are fighting words. That can get you in trouble. And people make a lot of incorrect interpretations from that. Do I believe that this is applicable for today? I do believe this is applicable for today. Do I believe that men and women are equal? We covered this in depth last week. Absolutely, non-equivocally. You know, this thing of men, of wives submitting, this is to give you, we talked about this last week, as being, this is like a play. This is a role that has been given you, whether you're a man or a woman, a husband or a wife, and you have an eternal, deep purpose that you are, that you've been given to display, a truth that you've been given to display. Now, you know, in heaven, that'll be over. There's no more reason for that. There's no more, you know, there's no marrying or giving in marrying in heaven. We're told that specifically. There will be just submission to God. You'll have that. There won't be wives submitting to your husband in heaven. So, if that's really bothering you now, you'll get over it and want to do it someday. But this, and you know, I know that if you haven't heard that before, you need some more explanation. You know, I know that. So, if that bothers you, don't be afraid to catch up with me afterwards, and I'll provide you with some more information and a little deeper study on that, because that is some information that you need to have. But we don't really have time to go into it right now, but hopefully you'll take my word that the Bible, this has been misused, and women have been misused, and women have been abused, and women have been dominated throughout the centuries. But when somebody really catches the truth of God's word, if men will really catch the truth, they will accept women as their co-equal, both created in the image of God, and to disrespect a fellow human being created in the image of God is to disrespect God. And we could go on and emphasize that, but just hopefully you'll just accept my brief explanation there, that women and men are equal. And men, I'll just give this to you. You don't really accept that as much as you think you do, because you've been trained differently. Through most of your life, you've been trained that you're just a notch above. And that's the truth. And that's something we have to get rid of. But that doesn't change, and that doesn't make me afraid to still say, this is still in place. Men have a role to play in the marriage, and women have a role to play in the marriage. The man is to give a picture, and we just read that. He's to give a picture of Christ, a continual reminder of the relationship of Christ and the church, a continual reminder of the intimacy of Christ and the church, of the joy of Christ and the church. Do you know, you read some verses, and we read one from Revelation last week, that talk about Christ anticipating the wedding of Him to the church. And the joy, and I don't know what circumstances you got married under. Lori comes from a Catholic family, and we had a big old Catholic wedding. But you know, I'm a plain sort of guy, and I just didn't really, I wasn't all that stuff, you know, I just really wasn't that excited about all that. But the closer it got, and as it began to unfold, it was just awesome. There was such a celebration and joy as we moved towards that day of our wedding day. That what young man does not just anticipate that with joy and anticipation of beginning your life together as one? And that's Christ's attitude towards the church. There's great joy. And so we're going to have a whole section on joy in marriage. That should be an element of our marriage, an overflow. And that has to be a part of our marriage if we're going to give an accurate picture of Christ and the church. So the man representing Christ, loving his wife like Christ loves the church. Now, if a man is going to represent Christ and have leadership, headship, as Christ has with the church, if that's going to be successful and received, I kind of narrow down just three quick things that he needs to do. He needs to build on a foundation of humility, service, and prayer. And he can just follow Christ's example in that. Christ's example of humility was that he was God-dependent. No word came from his mouth except that it was from the Father. Extreme God-dependence. Service, he put their needs ahead of his own. He put mankind's needs ahead of his own. Look at the picture of him washing the disciples' feet. And prayer, he interceded. He spent nights in prayer. He is still praying continuously for the body, for the church, for you. It's a part of his ministry now in heaven. So that needs, all those things need to be a part of the husband's ministry toward his wife. Now, men will tend to resist their God-given role. They would prefer, in some way, sometimes, to dominate when they really should be leading through servanthood. Or they may prefer to just be submissive and just hand everything off to the wife. Either way, either side of the horse you fall off of is the wrong side. And we tend to resist taking on our role. Women, same thing. You tend to resist taking on your role of submitting, godly submission, to your husband. Taking on the purpose of your husband as the church takes on the purpose of Christ. But this always falls back to the husband. What's your purpose, husband? What's your purpose? Where are you headed? Are you communicating where you're heading? Are you heading in the direction, the purpose of Christ? So we won't, there's a foundation for this in Genesis. We've already gone over this. We won't return to that. I have to include in this, I believe in this picture, single people. Single people have an opportunity both to be an example and to have an example set for them. They can be an example in undistracted devotion to Christ. You know, if I'm off somewhere in the evening and we may have just with the guys, and we may be having a great prayer meeting, we may be having a great discussion, we may be doing a great day of skiing, I don't know, but you know, there's going to come a time when I'm going to have to say, I don't care how good this is. I don't care how much eternal good is going on here. I got to get home. Lori's at home, and Caleb, and I got to get back. But you see, a single person can have that option of saying, no, if this is serving God, then I'm going to serve Him undistractedly. I hope you can get a picture of how a single person can be an example for the married person to, in a sense, strive after of putting God first. They can give a picture of what it looks like, undistracted, putting God first. Let's go to a verse on this. I have to prove this to you. 1 Corinthians 7:33. 1 Corinthians 7:33. You know, I never know how familiar people are with the Bible here, but there's a table of contents, and don't be afraid to check that out. 1 Corinthians 7:33. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. So, this flows against our culture. You're single, you're independent, you're free. Go do what you want to do. Stay up all night and watch TV if you want. Do whatever you want. You're free. Go and come as you please. Well, this says something different. It says single people should be the most dedicated servants of Christ and the body. Those are the ones that you have the freedom to serve and to be an example with their freedom of what they do with their freedom. Okay, moving on. The principle of unity in marriage. This is one of the key principles. We'll probably come back to this. But this is one of the key principles in marriage is unity, oneness. Let's turn to Mark 10, 6 through 8. I titled this one little section, Burn the Bridge. You'll see why in just a minute here. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. If you get married, go ahead and burn the bridge. Divorce is not an option. If you leave divorce as an option, even if you don't ever get a divorce, you're just never fully committed. You just burn that bridge. You know, we in the church, in this country, we are very permissible with divorce. There are very few. You know, if there... There's death. If you die, you're set free from your marriage. If your husband or your wife dies, then you're set free. Conservative theologians debate that thing of if your husband or wife commits adultery, then that gives you the okay. That's cloudy. You know, as soon as you start asking about divorce, the water gets muddy because it's not what God intended. And we're going to look at God hates divorce. We're going to look at why God hates divorce in just a minute. Okay, now if you're sitting there and you're divorced, you're going, Tim, that's okay. I'll let you gulp a few times. But there's always sin in divorce. Now, not necessarily sin on both people's part. Probably. Divorce is not some kind of unpardonable sin. So, you know, I have to call it like it is when we're looking at the Scripture. I can't think, oh my, there's some divorced people out there. I can't really say anything about that it's a sin. But it is a sin. And if there's been divorce in your life, and if you've gone on and you've inappropriately married someone else, then you may have committed adultery. And you need to repent of that. It's not unpardonable. I'm not saying it's not serious, but it's not unpardonable. It's like other sins. So, but it's still important to acknowledge and repent of that. You don't go get a divorce to fix it. That's ridiculous. So, is that clear or did I muddy the waters with that? Muddy the waters? Okay. Divorce is not an option. So why is this so important? Why is he such a stickler on this? And you know, when he taught this, even back in his day, back when Jesus was walking the earth, You know what people's response was? This is hard. This is a difficult teaching. And Jesus said, well, it's the truth. So you can accept it or not accept it, but this is the way it is. So it is difficult. But there is an answer. So why is this so? We need to understand why God places such an importance on the unity of marriage. It's not just a matter of not getting a divorce. It's a oneness and unity that He's looking for in marriage. In the Old Testament, now, you know, God knew that the church is not really clearly revealed in the New in the Old Testament. But God knew there was going to be a church. He knew Jesus was going to die. He knew Jesus was going to be the head of the church. He was going to be the bridegroom. The church was going to be the bride. And so that was pictured through the Old Testament now, if we look back and look at marriage. But what He was openly picturing about marriage in the Old Testament was something about Himself. And it was very, very important to Him. And He wants to give this picture of Himself in marriage. And it has to do with the unity of God. The tri-unity of God. That God is three and He is one, of one essence. He wanted to give a picture of the unity of Himself. Oneness. And so you look at how He words that in the Old Testament, in Genesis. The two will become one flesh. It's difficult to even comprehend why He words it like that, but it is extreme unity. And that's what He looks for in a marriage. Oneness is stressed about the marriage relationship, and oneness is stressed about His character and who He is in the Old Testament. And then, of course, of illustrating Christ and the church. Christ is not going to divorce the church. There's unity there, an intimacy there. And God wants to picture that in our marriages. Do you know that marriages, earthly marriages, our marriages, are even used to teach the angels eternal truth? Man, this puts some depth and some weight and some significance on our marriages. There's some other purposes of marriage that we're going to get to here. Unity in both the body and unity in marriage is near to the heart of God. And I don't exactly know how this works, but it's for this reason that He wants, this is a reason He wants unity in the marriage, is that it reveals to the world that Jesus came to this world and that God loves people. And He wants them in a relationship with Him. Unity in marriage reveals that to the world. So let's go to John 17, 21. See, we're just building layers here. We'll get to a deeper understanding and some practical things about unity and how that's lived out in our marriages. John 17, 21 through 23. Now, in this verse, this is talking about the body, but we know it can also be talking about marriage. The two can just flip-flop back and forth. 21 through 23 and then 26. That all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I in them and You in Me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. And verse 26, I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I Myself may be in them. Do you have unity in your marriage or do you pull against each other? You know, next week we're going to talk about why married people bicker and quarrel. Are you the Bickersons? I hope not. But we're going to talk about that. Everybody, I don't know of a marriage that has not at least gone through a phase of that, have not experienced that yuckiness of just bickering and quarreling, and it just seems to just sort of go on and on. So we'll talk about the source of that next week. So one way one way to have true unity. Well, maybe this is the way to have true unity. Now, I'm talking about true unity. I've seen marriages that have the appearance of unity. It works like this. I'd like to play golf. Oh, I'd like to play 18 holes tomorrow. So, you know what? If I let her go shopping today and I don't say a word about how much is spent, then that'll give me the right. Okay, we'll make a deal. Let's make a deal. I mean, if two people have the right personality, if they have the right kind of mesh of personality, they can work that thing out and it'll look like unity. But it's selfishness. It's living for self and using the other person. That's not how marriage is supposed to work. That's not a godly unity. But we can look at that. If we happen to be in a situation, maybe it's not so good, we can look at that and it looks good. It looks attractive because it's better than what we have. But that's not what we are going to satisfy. We're not going to be satisfied with that. We want to look to a godly unity. That I'm telling you, there is a joy. This is where we're headed with this. There's a joy in godly unity that cannot be approached any other place. So that's where we're headed. So do you think, did you hope you looked, listen to those verses? You look back through those where we just read in John 17. Do you think that unity in the body and unity in marriages is a key to fulfilling the Great Commission? I've never really thought about it until I started studying it. Unity, our body, our church is made up of family and singles. If there's not unity in that basic building block of the church, married people, if they do not display unity, they're not showing the world that Christ came and that God loves the world. I don't know exactly how that works, but that's what we're told. So we will not be able to fulfill God's purpose for us as a church unless there is unity in our homes, unity in our marriages. So, now you may have a little clearer view of why would God hate divorce? Especially in Christians. This gives the wrong view. God does not like the wrong view to be presented of Himself. Divorce gives the wrong view of who God is. You know, there again, Christ, when there was a question about divorce, He handled it like, that's so far removed from my intentions, it's a bad question. It's not even a good question. You're muddy in the water, is how He treated it. So, burn that bridge. Adam and Eve, I forgot to tell you, the way to unity, didn't I? I got sidetracked. The way to unity, the first step, having unity in your marriage. It was in the last song we sang. It's to let God have His way in you. In fact, let me tell you this. You will not have unity in your marriage until you let God have His full way in you. You notice Adam and Eve. When there was, you know, they had such a oneness, and we've talked about this before. When you dig into those verses in Genesis, that relationship that they had with each other and with God was, it was awesome. It was the most satisfying, joyful, perfect relationship you could ever imagine. It was perfect. They had a tendency towards God not to go their own way. Now, after they sinned, this separated them from God. They had just been having that perfect life. None of us have had that perfect life, have we? They just came from that perfect life. But the minute they were separated from God, their marriage quit working. The minute they were separated from God, their marriage quit working. They had shame. They had mistrust. They had blame. They had baggage. They were blaming each other for everything. All of a sudden, the beauty of their relationship was just gone. And it happened because there was a separation between each of them and God. So the design does not work without God. Even in their not so long removed from a perfect state. So what about us? What about us and our marriage? Is there any hope? Is there any, you know, I've pretty much painted an impossible picture here. Is there any hope for us in marriage? We just said, if one of us is not walking close with God. Now, you may not even have a full understanding of what this is yet, but you're gaining it. You're moving in that direction. If one of us in the marriage, two people, marriage is for two people. That was God's intention. A man, one man and one woman. It's clear in Genesis. If one of those people is separated from God. Now, what do I mean? I don't mean that they've lost their salvation. Separated. They're not walking close. They're not surrendered. They're being controlled by the old nature, the rebellious nature. Then there's not going to be unity. If one of them is not doing that, if one of them is not surrendered, there's not going to be unity. Or what if one person doesn't know God? One's a Christian, one's not. Well, first of all, we are prohibited from entering into a marriage if one person is a Christian and one is not. Because it doesn't make sense. There can't be the unity that God's asking. Now, if you become a Christian after you're married and you have one Christian and one non-Christian, you certainly do not get a divorce. That is certainly not the answer. Because, you know, when we don't have unity, we are no longer preaching God's message. Just the very unity of our relationship preaches the gospel. That's what it says. Now, if you'll hang on for just a minute about that Christian and non-Christian and disunity, I'm going to get to that in just a minute. So hang tight. But you know, our failures are not really the problem in reaching a consistent unity and fulfilling God's purposes. By that, a failure, I mean, okay, I'm in a close, intimate walk with God. I'm surrendered to Him. I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. I remember it, Randy. Didn't I? Gentleness. I always forget one. Randy pointed one of them out to me the other day. I'm living it. Which is possible. If you're a Christian, you can live like that. You can have that intimacy with God. But let's say I rebel in some way. I live for myself. I'm not walking. Now, where was I going with that? What? Where was I headed there? Oh, I remember. That's a failure. That disrupts unity. You know, if I'm all of a sudden I'm grumpy at home, that never happens, does it? Every once in a while. If I'm grumpy, that means I'm not walking in the Spirit. Face up to it. That's sin. Because I'm not showing love. Not having peace. If I'm anxious, if I'm grumpy. That's a failure. I can immediately come back to God and be walking in the Spirit. But see, I don't think those isolated failures, I don't think that's the real problem. We're going to always have some measure of that. I don't think that's always a problem. But do we really have a goal of oneness and unity at heart? Do you follow me? Is that really our goal? Does everything we are doing promote oneness in our marriage? Everything we're doing should promote oneness in our marriage. And in the body. That goes for the body too. Is everything you're doing, does it promote oneness in the body? Or are you still seeking your own, just your own happiness and satisfaction? Or should I say, seeking it in the wrong place? You remember we talked about his needs and her needs. We won't go through the top five on each of those again. But we'll review the top one. That's a good review. For a husband to get his joy from his wife's joy of him loving her. Did y'all follow all that? For a husband to get his joy, not from what he gets from his wife, but from her very joy that he can give her. For him to get his joy from that. So, just a quick application. How do you do that, men? How do you show love to your wife? Here's just a hint. You show them every single day that they are valuable. Every single day you show them that they are valuable. Because they have been told through actions, through words, through mistreatment, I'll guarantee you, they've been told and expressed that they are not valuable. And they're hearing that message plenty. You need to give them a message that they are valuable and show them love and not be critical. Husbands, we have no clue about what our criticism does to our wife. Just little things that we do daily, criticisms that are of no, they're of no account. But yet we tear them down daily rather than building them up through showing them love and giving them, showing them that they are valuable. And there, top need of a woman, you're showing her love. What's the top need of a man? Respect. You can promote unity in your marriage through that simple thing of showing your husband respect. Trust. You know, the details of how he handles things is not how you would do it. So what do? Do you just try to... You know what you're doing? When you nag and you do... That is your usurping his authority. You're manipulating yourself into leadership that you don't have any right to. And you're, from this sort of back door, you're taking over the headship. You're trying to represent Jesus. It's not your place to represent Jesus. And that's not the job he gave you. They're going to do things different than you. They are. And you have to respect and show them respect in how you speak and how you treat them. We have to be kind, both of us, to each other and respect each other. And we don't withhold the physical union either that gives the picture of oneness. Okay, so I can hear you now. I'm the only one trying. I'm the only one that's doing it in this marriage. I'm the only one. I'm being mistreated. How do I respond to this? I'm a Christian. He's not. I'm acting like a Christian. He's not. I'll deal with the men more specifically in just a minute. But I have a verse that deals specifically with women here. And how do you handle that? What do you do? You're in this thing alone, it feels like. And it's been going on, and it's been going on, and it's been going on. How do you respond to that? You might not like this. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. This is addressed to wives, but this really definitely applies to men too. This doesn't just apply to a believer and a non-believer. This applies if you happen to be trusting the Lord that day, you happen to be bearing fruit that day, and your mate is not. Or it's just a consistent pattern. How do you deal with it? How do you handle it? Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over. Here it is. How are you going to win over the mate? How are you going to do it? What's God's method of doing that? May be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, you know what? I'm not talking about a quietness out of being a wimp. That's not the kind of quietness I'm talking about. I'm talking about being quiet out of strength. Do you see the difference in that? It's like the guy that doesn't fight because he chooses not to, rather than the guy that doesn't fight back because he's afraid. Are you following this? Your submission is out of strength and purity and dependence on God. It's not out of because you're just mousy. That doesn't work. Being mousy, that kind of submission is like, that just antagonizes. That doesn't work. This is a submission out of strength. A submission out of trusting God. I'm going to trust God. I don't care what it looks like. This doesn't look good. I can't see an end. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. But I'm going to trust God. Like Abraham about to plunge that knife down in Isaac's heart. This looks bad. But I'm trusting God. This is what He told me to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be consistent. There is no better impact on another person that you're living with than to be consistent. Consistently show love. Consistently have peace. Consistently have joy. That's God's way. Okay. We're almost done here. To the men, a wrap up in conclusion. This is a quote, and I'm not really sure where it came from. It's kind of a paraphrase almost of a David Livingston prayer that was written, but I got it from Don Landis. The man who knows God, who seeks God with all his heart, who has a heart toward the Savior, who brings all things and relationships under the umbrella of this, is it his purpose and is it his goal? Talking about God. Is it Christ's purpose and is it his goal? Is it building the kingdom? This man will find true satisfaction and lead his family to the same place. Men, make hard decisions for your family. Stop being the vendor who makes it possible for your family to pursue worldly things. Start designing into your family a change of purpose and a time to seek the Lord. Do this even if it results in rebellion all around. If you make this change, if you begin to put God first and you demand that from your family in a humble way, you will cause rebellion. If it's not already happening, if there's going to be a change of direction, then rebellion will happen. Get ready for it, but don't let that scare you. Follow through. The battle rages for your family. And if your family or a part of your family is headed in that direction, then don't stand by and watch it happen. Get in the fight. Get in the fight. Don't let your children, don't let your wife be wooed by the world and by worldly things, because they want your family. And if you are not letting God have His way in you, you're not prepared for the battle and to protect your family and to stand in the gap for your family. So men of God, we have a mission. We have a mission to see our families come to this kind of unity. And there's a battle for your family. Somebody else wants your family. But they belong to God. And it's your responsibility to get in the battle. So, for all of us, you know, certainly not because of any ability to teach, because of the Holy Spirit, as He promises to deal with us through His Word when we rely on Him. God has dealt with you on something today. But let's not just be hearers of the Word. Let's be doers. So, write it down. If you're taking notes, just hang on. We're just almost done. Don't lose your focus yet. If God has dealt with you on something, then write it down. Whatever God has put on your mind, if He's put on your mind some area of obedience, some place you need to respond, then write it down and deal with it. Take it to God. Share it with your mate. And come back to it during the week. And if I'll be available, if anybody wants to pray about anything, I'll be back here.